Please turn with me in your Bibles now to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. We'll be reading the whole chapter, but our text is going to be just verses 5 through 10. But before we read that together, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, your word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. And we ask that as we read it, you would send out your light and your truth. Let them lead us. Let them bring us to your holy hill and to your dwelling, as your word says. We ask that you would illumine our hearts this morning by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Amen. Many of you may have heard of George Orwell's famous novel, 1984. In that book, there's an organization called the Party. It controls basically everything that happens. And that ruling party has a slogan, sort of sets the tone for the way that they try to control things. And that slogan is, "War is peace. Freedom is slavery. Ignorance is strength." And so a major theme throughout the story is that this party tries to sort of shape reality by saying things, saying falsehoods over and over and over, just saying them repeatedly, and criminalizing any suggestion that the truth is really true, that the false is really false. And so they systematically falsify the facts. In fact, they literally rewrite history. And the result of all this, of course, is a dystopia. It's this terrible place to live. You see, part of the point of the book and the reality that it points to is that no matter how hard you try, just saying something, saying it repeatedly over and over, saying it doesn't make it so. There's a danger that John's warning against in this passage that we've just read, verse 5 through 10, our text today. The danger of believing your own propaganda about yourself. Forgetting that just saying something doesn't make it so. And so, John's issuing a wake-up call in this passage. He's exhorting you to look closely at your actual walk with God right now, to consider how that compares with your profession of fellowship with him. John wants to impress on you an all-important exhortation as he begins this letter, which is this: because God is light, watch to be sure you are walking repentantly in the light. Because God is light, watch to be sure you are walking repentantly in the light. Now, as we think about what that means, Let's examine this passage in three parts this morning. So first, there is a God-centered message. Second, there are two ways of walking. And third, there are two ways of dealing with sin. So a God-centered message, two ways of walking, and two ways of dealing with sin. Okay, so if someone were to ask you to summarize Jesus' message during his earthly ministry, there might be several different things that you could say, several different ways of summing up the heart of Jesus' teaching in the Gospels. But I wonder if any of us would sum up Jesus' teaching in sort of the way that John does here. So John begins in verse 5 by saying, "This is the message we have heard from him, from Jesus, and proclaimed to you." So he's saying, I'm about to tell you something central to Jesus' message, something basic to it. And it's not what you might think at first. See, we often think about the message of the Bible, the message of the gospel, the teaching of Jesus, as a message that is basically about us, about our happiness, our problems, our needs, the solutions to those problems. And there's no doubt God's word tells us all kinds of things about ourselves. And it is a message of salvation for you. That's very important. You see, sometimes the Lord really forcefully reminds you that the basic message of the Bible, the teaching of Jesus, is not first and foremost about you. It's a message about him. It's a God-centered message. So as John states for the first time here in this letter, the content of this message that the apostles received from the Lord Jesus and are intent on declaring to the world, declaring to God's people, he sums up that message in this very surprising way. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He's not trying to say that that's Jesus' whole message, or that it's the only thing that you need to know. But it is the first thing that John says about it. And that's significant. So God is light. God is light. Think about that. What a rich, rich metaphor that is for so many aspects of the character of God. Light is life-giving. It's enlivening. It's pure, it's mysterious, and yet it also reveals things. It's, in a sense, invisible, although we can't see anything else without it. You see, light is beautiful, it can cleanse, it can heal, it can also destroy. So when God said, "Let there be light," in the very beginning, it's like he was building into his creation this ultra-rich analogy to help us understand who he is, what he is like. You see, as John uses this metaphor of light to sort of sum up an aspect of the heart of Jesus' message through the apostles, he seems to have two particular aspects of God's character in mind here. And that would be God's purity, or God's holiness, and God's truth. Purity and God's truth. So light is pure. It's inviolable. It cannot be contaminated. Light can penetrate into the most corrupt and dirty and defiled places, and it can reveal everything that's there, help you to see it for what it is. But you see, the light itself remains untouched. It remains unsullied. It remains perfectly pure when it penetrates those things. So what is really more pure in your experience than a beam of light? It's pure. And light is not only pure, it also reveals. It reveals the truth about things. Truth. So you might think that a room in your house is clean. Then you turn on a brighter light and you see all this dust on the furniture and the baseboards and floating through the air maybe and that you hadn't seen before. And that's not because it wasn't there, but because it hadn't been revealed by a bright enough light. See, darkness conceals, but light reveals. It's as if the light itself were true, so true that it's able to reveal the truth about whatever it touches. And see, that's what God is like. God is true. He is the truth. It's impossible for God to lie. He cannot deny himself. And he not only is the truth, he knows the truth. No creature is hidden from his sight. All things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account, Hebrews says. And God not only is the truth,
and knows all the truth,
he also reveals the truth. His word is a lamp to the feet. It's a light to the path. So God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There's no hint of evil. There's no hint of falsehood. There's no variation or shadow due to change. There is no dark side to God. It's a good thing. There's mystery, definitely. There's a lot of mystery. There are many things we do not understand, we cannot comprehend. But that is not because God is too dark for our eyes, for our minds. It's because he is too bright for us to take it all in. So this is something that's at the heart of this message that the apostles heard from Jesus and are proclaiming to you. It's a message that is not first and foremost about you, but about God. It is a God-centered message that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. But as it turns out, this God-centered message very much involves you in some very important ways. You see, what happened was in Jesus Christ, this God who is light and in whom there is no darkness at all, was pursuing a specific purpose with respect to sinful mankind. And that purpose was that you might have fellowship with him, fellowship with this God who is light. But the fact that God is light sets the condition, sets the terms for that fellowship. And so John introduces here these two ways of walking. One way of walking that leads to fellowship with God, and another way of walking that does not. And saying that it does doesn't make it so. That's the point here. Now, this idea of walking is a very significant metaphor throughout the Bible for the kind of thinking and acting that characterizes a person's life, a person's daily living. So when the Lord gives the Israelites his law through Moses, he describes his law as a way, as a road, a path in which they must walk. And he contrasts this with walking in the customs of the Canaanites, or walking in the stubbornness of their own hearts. And then in the Psalms, you see this again. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, but instead he delights in God's law and he meditates on it day and night. So it's a contrast between different things that can characterize the life of a person, that can define it, that can set its basic course. And of course, Jesus picks up on this in his own teaching when he talks about the broad path that leads to destruction and the narrow path that leads to life. And the all-important question, of course, is which path are you on? How are you walking? And the helpful thing about this metaphor is that it's not just about one moment in time. It's not just about where you started out. And it's not even just about where you're going, your destination. It's about how you're walking right now at this moment, in the present. How are you walking? And that's a question that we can all ask ourselves. Is the way you are walking consistent with what you claim to be true about your relationship with God? Ask yourself that question. So what does that look like? John says here, if we have fellowship with him, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. See, really anybody can claim to have fellowship with God, to be at peace with him, to be in a right, open relationship of friendship and communion with him. Anybody can claim that. See, saying that, just saying it, doesn't make it so. See, because God is light, it is not possible that he should have fellowship with darkness, with sin, with ignorance, with lies, with evil. Now, John is not saying that your sin disqualifies you from receiving mercy and from being brought into fellowship with God. But he is saying that a life that is characterized by sin, by darkness, belies any claim that such a transition in your relationship with God has actually taken place. See, walking in darkness, John's saying, is conclusive evidence that a person is not in fellowship with God. So what does it look like to walk in darkness? What does that mean? It's really important that we understand this. See, if light represents purity and truth, then darkness represents impurity and falsehood. To walk in darkness, then, is to live a life that is fundamentally characterized by sin. Sinful desires and thoughts and sinful actions, all those things. See, it's to embrace some sin or other. It's to love it, to put it first, to have no real intention of letting it go. It's to be content with impurity. That's what it means. And yet, see, John's describing a person who says that despite all those things characterizing his life, that he has fellowship with God. That's what he claims. And so you see there is this basic falsehood at the heart of this person's life. It's saying one thing and doing another. It's living a lie, but wearing perhaps a very plausible mask of the truth. So you have to understand that walking in darkness, as John describes it here, is quite consistent with an outwardly very religious life. There are very many churchgoers, very many, men and women, boys and girls, in Reformed churches all over the world, who are walking in darkness, who do not practice the truth, who think and claim that they have fellowship with God, when that claim is false. That is to their great spiritual peril. John's telling them to listen to this. So you see, John is not teaching you, this is important, John is not teaching you to look back merely at a past conversion experience. No, that's not what he's saying at all. He is telling you to look at your walk right now. Look at your present walk. John is saying if you profess the Christian religion, but you are embracing sin, you're loving the world, you're living for self, then you're walking in darkness. You're lying to yourself, you're lying to others, and you're lying to the Lord. And it's not just that you're not telling the truth. What's more important is you're not living the truth. You're not practicing the truth. You're not doing the truth, he says. And so your life is lived in falsehood because it is lived in contradiction to the character of God. God who is the light, who is the truth. So what's the alternative here? What kind of walk is consistent with the claim that you have fellowship with God? What characterizes a life that's lived in fellowship with God? What does John say? He says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So we've talked about what it means to walk in darkness. What does it mean then to walk in the light? We might think on first glance that he's talking about complete moral perfection, keeping God's law perfectly. After all, to say that God is light is to say that God is completely holy, that God is perfect. If you look closely, though, it's very clear that by walking in the light, John cannot mean perfect moral purity, law-keeping, sinlessness. Because then he would have to be saying that in order for your sins to be forgiven, you must first be without sin. And that doesn't make sense. If you have no sin, there's nothing to be forgiven. So that's not what John means. Now you see, and this is the great hope of this passage, this call to walk in the light is given specifically to sinners. It is given to sinners. It is those who need to be cleansed from all their sin that John exhorts here to walk in the light. So what can we conclude from this then? When John tells you to walk in the light, he is telling you not to wait to approach God until you are sinless. Now, what's somebody saying? He's telling you to come into the full light of God's presence so that your sin can be acknowledged, confessed, dealt with, and ultimately washed away in the way that only God can provide for it to be washed away. So you see, in other words, the call to walk in the light is not a call to perfection, but it is a call to repentance. Repentance. What is repentance? Well, repentance is the turning away of the whole self, away from sin and towards God. It's a change in orientation. It's forsaking sin and now fearing God instead. See, really, repentance is all about walking. You're walking one way, you're walking in darkness, and you're called to turn your whole self from that path of darkness to walk in a different path, the path of light, to walk in the light. So John is saying here, this is very important, that you cannot have cleansing by the blood of Jesus without repentance. It may sound surprising to you. This is the clear teaching of the scriptures, though. You see, repentance is the flip side of the coin of faith. If faith is the trusting embrace of Christ offered to you in the gospel, repentance is the relinquishing of whatever it is that you were holding on to before. See, in repentance and faith, you reject sin and you lay hold of Christ. You trust Christ, rest on Him. See, your whole self turns away from that path of darkness to the path of light. And this is not at all to make good works part of what saves you. Because, you see, repentance doesn't earn you anything before God any more than your faith earns you something before God, which it doesn't. See, it is the blood of Jesus that cleanses you. And only that, only the blood of Jesus cleanses away your sin. You see, that cleansing will not take place if you do not repent. If you do not repent, any more than if you do not have faith. God promises cleansing to sinners who forsake their sin and embrace Christ, who stop walking in darkness and by His grace and power alone walk in the light. Now, there is a once-for-all aspect to this faith and repentance, a decisive turn from sin to God that takes place at the beginning of the Christian life. You see, like faith, repentance is an important ongoing part of the Christian life. And so is your struggle with sin. It's also ongoing. See, John is warning every professing Christian, without exception, to look closely at your walk, to watch out for any area of your life where you may be starting to embrace a little darkness, to hold on to it, to walk in the shadows of your sinful desires, sinful thinking, love of self, anger, impurity, deceit, unkindness, to start to embrace these things, to refuse to repent. Because, you see, even for a true Christian, your fellowship with God will be interrupted and impaired just to the extent that you begin to embrace a little darkness, to get tired of the bright light of God's holiness, and to try to walk just for a little while in the shade of your own sinful desires. So watch out, John is saying. Watch out in these little ways and big ways. Watch your walk and be sure that you are always turning from sin to God, day by day, moment by moment, that you are walking in the light. Because, you see, it is in the light that you will be cleansed of your sin, cleansed by Jesus' blood. But of course, that can only happen if you agree with God concerning your sin in the first place. And that brings us to the third point this morning, which is two ways of dealing with sin. Two ways of dealing with sin. So verse 8, if we say we have no sin, John says, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Everybody sins. That's a fact. In fact, the very best things that we do, and this is important, the very best things we do, even our worship, even our prayers, even our repentance itself, is mixed fundamentally with sin because we are sinners. And so if you say that you don't have any sin, perhaps that you've finally reached a point in your Christian life where you just don't sin anymore, you see, what you're really doing is you're whitewashing the sin that really does exist in your heart. And that's a very serious thing, because it is to look at something evil and to call it good. You see, saying that doesn't make it so. The other problem with this is that you put yourself in a really impossible position of flatly contradicting what God says about you. See, God says that all have sinned and fallen short of his glory, that no one is righteous, no, not one, that even for a mature Christian, that the desires of the flesh are against the spirit. So essentially, God tells you, you are a sinner. And for you to turn around and look God, as it were, in the eye and say, no, I'm not. See, that is the most serious thing of all in this passage. John says that it is to make God himself out to be a liar, verse 10, and to show that his word really is not in you at all. In your very attempt to justify yourself, saying that you are righteous on your own, to claim goodness and holiness within yourself, you see, you would prove beyond doubt that you were far from God, that you were a rebel against him. So what's the alternative that John gives us here? Do not deny your sin, John's saying. Confess your sin. Confess your sin. If we confess our sins, John says, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Remember, the Lord Jesus did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It is not the well who need a physician, but the sick, Jesus said. And of course, when Jesus said those things, all of the people he was talking to were sinners. It's just that some people didn't think they were, claimed that they weren't. And you see, by opting out of being identified as sinners, those people opted out of the cleansing that Jesus came to offer that they so badly needed. But for those who confessed their sins, for the people who were like the tax collector who stood afar off from the temple, wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Those were the sinners that Jesus came to seek and to save. And so the irony is, of course, is that those who claim not to need forgiveness are the very ones who will not be forgiven. But the beautiful thing is that for those who humbly confess their sins, who humbly agree with God concerning the obvious truth that no one can escape from, those who are humbly exposed in the light, the perfect, pure light of God's purity and truth from which no sin can really hide, for them, there's this very precious guarantee, promise of forgiveness, full and free forgiveness. And that guarantee of forgiveness is as sure can be. Why? Well, it's because of the one who makes it. John assures you in verse 9 that your sins will surely be forgiven, and your unrighteousness will surely be cleansed. Why? Because God is faithful and just. See, God has promised salvation and forgiveness through the blood of Jesus, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. God has promised, and he cannot lie. He cannot deny himself. And why is that? Well, it's because God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So you see, the very thing that puts you as a sinner in such peril before a holy God turns out in the end to be your only hope, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. That is your only hope. You see, it is God's perfect purity and truth that make it impossible for those who embrace their sin to experience fellowship with him. But it is that same purity and truth of the Lord that give you an unshakable hope, a perfect guarantee that when you risk everything, stepping out into the light in all of your filthy, hopeless sinfulness, out into the light of God's purity, out of the shadows of your self-righteousness, into the light of his true evaluation of you, you will not be destroyed. You will be cleansed. You will be cleansed by the blood of Jesus, the Son of God, because God is faithful and just. Because God is light. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so full of evil. We're so full of darkness in our hearts. But you are light. You are faithful and just. Lord, we do not hide our sins from you. We acknowledge them. We acknowledge that our only hope is to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus, your dear Son. And we trust you. We trust in your promise of forgiveness. That you are faithful and just because you are light. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.